This weekend, we are starting a new sermon series that we call Better. And we're going to be in the book of Hebrews from now through the end of the calendar year, the end of 2015. And the book of Hebrews, if you've ever studied it, you'll know that the author, the writer of Hebrews, goes to great lengths to just describe the fact that Jesus is better. Better than angels, better than Moses, better than anything that this world has to offer. If you were to ask me my hopes for this series, my hope would be that week in and week out, there would be people that realize that Jesus is better, better than anything the world has to offer. So I want to choose Jesus daily. I want to choose to follow him and live my life in accordance with his purpose and his plan. And so the series is called Better. I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews, make it a part of your devotional reading. It's something that you want to just press into because we're going to be in it for multiple weeks, just unpacking the book a chapter or so at a time. And you'll see what I mean, that the author is really describing that in Jesus we have better hope based on better promises. We have a better covenant. We have a better source of salvation. Jesus just is better. And today I'm going to be in Hebrews 1, and I've entitled the message, Better Than Angels. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. And as you are turning there, I want you to think about it from this perspective. If you are a non-believer that's listening to this message, if you're a skeptic of Christianity, maybe you've been invited by someone, I would just ask you to consider, as this message unfolds, what if it's true? Like, what if Jesus really is who the Bible claims that he is? And what if it is really true that when you look at all of the different things in this world that could pull your attention, that could speak into your life, what if Jesus really is the best, the better choice? And so I want to ask you to just keep an open mind, stick with us during this series, maybe commit to be here during the whole series, and ask yourself, is it truly better to follow Jesus versus the voices in this world? And for the Christ follower that's listening to this message, I want you to consider the question, am I really living like Jesus is better? Like, when I look at my time, my talent, my treasure, my relationships, my Netflix history, my internet history, my phone bill, my everything that I do, does my life reflect that Jesus is better, that Jesus is first, or have I put some other things in first place in my life? I'd like to pray before I dive into the text. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make it be so in us, Lord, that our lives would be a reflection of a conscious choice to pursue Jesus above anything else in this world. Lord, we live in a world that has a lot of distractions and things that would divide us, Lord. But I know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today that are unified around one thing, Jesus. So, Lord, we want you to be exalted in this sermon and in this series. And, Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts in such a way that from the most skeptical person listening to the message to the one that's the most mature, that has walked with you the longest, Lord, I pray that all of us would be drawn into a deeper, more intimate relationship with you, the one who saves. It's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you were to ask me a big idea for this message that comes straight from the text, I would phrase it this way. Jesus always was, always is, and always will be better than anything the world has to offer. Always was, always is, and always will be. Now, I'm not making that claim up. I think that it comes straight from Scripture. I think it comes straight from Hebrews 1. You'll see as we dive into the text. And I really think that if you can embrace that truth, that he always was, always is, and always will be, it'll change your life. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the universe. Notice that the writer of Hebrews, whoever the writer is, doesn't start off by giving any customary kind of greetings. If you read other letters in the New Testament, you'll see things like, I, Paul, am writing to you, to the saints in so-and-so, or to the people in such-and-such place. We don't get any of that with the book of Hebrews. The writer just dives right in, gets straight to the point. And I love that about this text. What that means is we really don't know who wrote Hebrews. There have been Christians through the years that have ascribed Hebrews to Paul, but to argue that Paul wrote this letter would be arguing for something that the letter itself doesn't argue for. We don't know who wrote it. Some have suggested that a woman may have written Hebrews, and that's why her authorship was left off, because her testimony might not have been accepted. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was. We get the sense that the letter was written to a Jewish community, the Hebrews, that would have appreciated lots of the sacrifices and the temple and the Old Testament, and so hence the name Hebrews. But I love the way the author starts off by diving right in into some things we need to know about God and about the person of Christ. We're told that in the past, God has spoken. What that means is that if you look in your Bible and you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that God has spoken through prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. God has spoken through prophets. God spoke through Moses. God spoke through Abraham. God in the past spoke through people to people. That's what the writer is saying here. He's saying, but now in these last days, and it's interesting that that phrase is used, because for the writer of this text, he's saying we're in the last days. And what that means is that we've been in the last days for at least a couple thousand years. For the New Testament writers, the start of the last days came when Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to be with the Father in heaven. And so we're told that we're in the last days, and in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. So this text is interesting, saying that, like, God made the universe through Jesus, and that Jesus is going to inherit all things. And if you're new to reading this, you might say, how in the world does that work? And it gets a little tricky. Like, how does God speak to us through his Son? And how did Jesus help create the world? And how is he going to inherit all things? And what does that mean? And it's tricky unless you just on faith for a moment try and embrace the whole doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, one God. And the skeptic of Christianity says, say what? That's kind of weird. But you have to go way back to Genesis 1. Some would say that you see Jesus' presence in creation when you read the words of Genesis 1, 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So far we see God mentioned, we see the Spirit mentioned, and then there's that classic line that permeates throughout all of Genesis, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And some would say, if Jesus has been described as the Word of God throughout Christian history, then when God spoke creation into existence, that he was actually speaking through Jesus to create the world. And so we see Jesus present in the beginning. Now, this is core Christian faith stuff, that we serve a God who created something from nothing. And science through the years has tried to come up with all sorts of explanations, and this is not to put science at odds with Christianity. It's just that all of us have to ask the question, where did we come from? Why are we here? Is there a purpose for our lives, and is there someone that has defined that purpose? And this text affirms that in the beginning, Jesus helped create the universe through God. Now, there's something that happened this week in the world. I know there's a lot of different things that happened this week. And as you wrestle with this, there's a celebrity that said some things about the world. And I'm not going to tell you who it is yet, but I'm just going to give you this quote from this celebrity and see if you know who said this. This is someone that's made millions of dollars, that has not lived a lifestyle that would reflect the Christian faith. But this is what it said. Science makes a lot of sense. Then I start thinking, wait, the Big Bang. For a Big Bang to create all this is more wild to think about than thinking about there being a God. Imagine putting a bunch of gold into a box, shaking up the box, and out comes a Rolex. It's so preposterous once people start saying it. Anybody know who said that? I heard some murmurs. I'll tell you who said it. That was actually Justin Bieber. Now you kind of laughed. Do you know that the headline this week was that Justin Bieber has decided that he wants to be serious about his Christian faith? Justin Bieber says he can no longer hold it in. Now, I know some of you are thinking, are you talking about the same Justin Bieber that has gotten in trouble with the law multiple times? Yep. The one that sings, "If I was your boyfriend, I'd never let you go. I could teach you things that you never..." You're like, how do you know the words of that? I got teenagers. And one is like, right? But they're not Justin Bieber fans. They would be mad at me if I had you thinking that they are fans of Justin Bieber, you know. But anyway, Justin Bieber says he can no longer hold it in, and he's pondering, how did the world come about? And it's not like Justin Bieber's some great theologian. He's a 21-year-old guy that's going to make mistakes in the future and probably do some things to embarrass Christ in the church, just like you and I will probably do some things to embarrass Christ in the church. But here's a guy at 21 that's reflecting on things that Christian scholars have reflected on for centuries. Where did we come from? And Genesis speaks into it, that Jesus was present at the beginning. The writer in Hebrews is affirming that from the beginning of time, even before the beginning of time, Jesus has been in the world. And in fact, God has spoken in a lot of different ways, and now God has spoken primarily to us through Jesus. So you can start to see how the writer is building this case that Jesus is better. There were messengers and a message in the Old Testament, and as you move forward into the New Testament, we get an even better messenger and an even better message. In fact, if you go on to verses 3 and 4, the writer says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." That is a lot of stuff in two verses. But it deals with some of the basic questions that a child might ask their parents. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And where is he now? And why did he have to die? We're told that the Son is the radiance, the reflection, the brightness of the glory of God. Like if you look at Jesus, you see a reflection of God. And we're told that he's the exact representation of his being. You know that the word there, the Greek word that's translated, exact representation, is the word we get our English word character from. If you want to know the character of God, look at the character of Jesus. It's like the image of a stamp. You know, if you take a stamp, an old school stamp, and you dip it in ink, and then you stamp it on a piece of paper, you don't just get a close representation of what's on that stamp. You get an exact copy of what's on the stamp. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We're being told that Jesus is holding all of this together. And then we're told that he provided purification from sin. Now, the Jewish audience would have understood this. They knew what it was like to sacrifice a perfect, unblemished lamb, to take the blood from that sacrifice and take it to the priest. And we'll get into all of that as we unpack Hebrews in the coming weeks. But this writer is suggesting that Jesus came to purify us from sin. What that means is that your greed and my anger and your lust and all of the sins that consume us, Jesus came to wipe the slate clean, came to purify us so that when the world drags you through the mud, you don't have to stay muddy and dirty, that you can actually get cleaned up. And Jesus came to do all those things, and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Where is he now? He's sharing power and authority over this world. What that means is that our leadership in this world, if you're a Christ follower, it doesn't primarily come from the elected government. It's not about the elected leaders or the politicians. Like some people, we get all bent out of shape as if our citizenship is primarily in this world. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, sustaining all the things of this world. Our fortunes are not tied up in politics. Our fortunes are tied up in the one who came himself to save us from sin. And we're told that when he did that, he became superior to the angels as the name he's inherited is superior to theirs. What does the name Jesus mean? It means our God saves. So in other words, so far what the writer is saying is that God spoke in the past through a lot of representatives, but now God has come to speak for himself. In fact, he came in the person of Jesus, and Jesus is the one that cleans us up. So to go back to that Christian, Justin Bieber, that was doing a lot of talking this week, here's another quote from the same article. He says, I think that people, as soon as they start hearing me say I'm a Christian, they're like, whoa, Justin, back up, take a step back. He says, also, I don't want to shove this down anyone's throat. I just want to honestly live like Jesus. Not be Jesus. I don't want to come across weird. He created a pretty awesome template of how to love people and how to be gracious and kind. If you believe it, he died for our sins. Sometimes when I don't feel like doing something, but I know it's right, I remember. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross and dying so that we don't have to feel what we should have to feel. What Jesus did when he came to the cross was basically say, you don't have to feel any of that stuff. We could take out all of our insecurities. We could take away all of the hurt, all the pain, all the fear, all the trauma. That doesn't need to be there. So all this healing that you're trying to do, it's unnecessary. We have the greatest healer of all, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he really heals. This is it. Now, how many of you feel guilty right now for when I said Justin Bieber earlier? You thought, yeah, right, right? I'm just telling you, like, all of us are on a journey. And if you think that you've arrived already, like you're just this perfect person that never makes mistakes. And if you're thinking, man, Justin Bieber's claiming to be a Christian now, oh goodness, wait till he messes up again. What if God looked at you like that? Oh goodness, there they are sitting in church again, wait until they mess up again, embarrassing me. Don't they realize who I am? I'm the one that came to purify them from sin, and they're going to go out and sin again. Ah, what if God looked at you like that? God doesn't look at us like that. It's like, hey, I died for you. I understand that you have trials that might test your faith, but keep your eyes focused on me, Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith. In fact, I think that in those verses 3 and 4, what the writer is suggesting to us is to ignore Jesus is to ignore God. To listen to Jesus is to listen to God. So you can't go through this life saying, I kind of believe in God, but I don't know about Jesus. Or I believe in God, and I think Jesus was just a good person. Or I believe in God, and I think Jesus was just a good prophet. It reminds me of a conversation we had with a cab driver in Australia, a guy named Salim, a Muslim guy. And he was telling us that he had moved to Australia from his home country, India, to seek a better life for his family. And he asked what had taken us. We mentioned we had been to India, we'd been to Bangladesh. He said, what would you go there for? And we talked about some of the relationships we have with Youth for Christ. He's like, oh, you're Christian. Like, yeah, what are you? He's like, I'm Muslim. He's like, but I respect all people. I respect all people. And as we talked, I asked the question, Salim, have you ever studied Jesus for yourself? He's like, yeah, I have. But then Salim started asking some questions. He's like, you know, when is Jesus coming back anyway? I'm like, well, that's the interesting thing. The Bible tells us no one knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man will come. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And he's like, what does that mean? I'm like, if someone were going to break into your house, they wouldn't announce it that they were coming. Right, they'll just show up and they break in. Jesus is going to come back when Jesus is ready to come back. And he's like, I said, Salim, you know what he claimed is that for those that know him, for those that surrender to them, to those that believe in him, those are the ones that when he comes back, they'll go get to spend eternity with him in heaven. And for those that reject him, they'll spend eternity apart from him in hell. And all we had was just the time from where we were driving back to the hotel to share that with Salim. And my hope was that he'll go check it out on his own, that he'll maybe have heard the gospel presented for the first time, and maybe he'll go study it for himself. But in Salim's mind, Jesus was just a good person, and it's like, no, he's more than that. He's better than that. To ignore Jesus is to ignore God himself. Jesus said it as much himself in John 12, 44 to 45. He cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Isn't that a powerful text? In fact, one scholar said it this way, Karen Jobe. She said, this is one of the strongest statements in the New Testament of the relationship between Jesus and God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is the exact representation of God's being. So here's the thing, whether you are listening in Kentwood, whether you're listening in Wyoming at the Wyoming campus, whether you're listening in Nagpur, India, this message transcends cultural lines, because this text in Hebrews is suggesting that Jesus is better. He's creator, he's sustainer, he's king, he's purifier, he's superior even to the angels. Clearly, the writer of this text is writing to an audience that had elevated angels. I don't know if they were praying to angels. I don't know if they were worshiping angels. Maybe some of you have come from some backgrounds where you have prayed to angels. And what this writer is saying is, no, let's just keep things in perspective here for a moment. Jesus is better than all of that, better than any past messenger, better than any past message that you've heard. Jesus is better. Question is, do we really live that way? I think if you unpack the rest of chapter 1, the best way to sum it up would just be that the writer might be suggesting angels are cool, but Jesus is even better. You know, he or she starts that line of thinking in verse 4, where he talks about the name of Jesus being superior to the angels. And then in verses 4 or 5 through 14, it's a rhetorical technique. Like, the writer just starts to lay out a bunch of arguments from the Old Testament about why Jesus is better. It's like he just strings together a bunch of arguments to make his point. It reminds me of sometimes when I'm at the barbershop, not for me, for our sons, right? Because I take care of my own hair at home. But when I'm at the barbershop and people get into these conversations about sports, and one person may just start to lay out a whole string of arguments to try and overwhelm their listeners with the point that they're making. I'll use a sports analogy. I know I don't use sports analogies much, but it would be like me trying to convince you that the University of Michigan football team is back, right? Like, I could just start to overwhelm you. Like, we got the best coach now. We got the biggest stadium. And look at the defense, back-to-back shutouts. And do you realize the staff that the coach has assembled? And look at the coolest fight song in the country. Like, hail to the victors. And before you could even get a word in, I've just overwhelmed you with like 7 or 8 points about why the University of Michigan football team is back. I mean, not that I would talk about college football or anything from the platform. I'm just saying it by way of analogy or example. This is what happens in these next verses. You're saying you reduce God's word to Michigan football? No, I'm just trying to set up an argument. Like, that's how the writer argues here. Just follow my line of thinking. Look at verse 5. He says, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.'" He's pulling in Psalm 2, 7 and 2, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. If you've got a good study Bible, you can go find those footnotes. But if you look in those scriptures, you would see that it seems like the writer in those Old Testament texts was talking about King David. And it's like this writer is saying, no, Jesus was a descendant from David in terms of his earthly lineage. And David was great, but Jesus is even better. And he goes on to say in verse 6, "And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" You can't even find that scripture in the Old Testament. We don't find where the writer gets that text from until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. So just like go Google Dead Sea Scrolls and you understand these ancient documents that were found. But the writer is quoting something that his audience or her audience would have been familiar with. And in verse 7, he says, "And speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire.'" That's Psalms 104. So this writer is comparing Jesus to the angels. And so far, saying the angels are spirits, the angels are servants, they're flames of fire. But then when you get to verse 8, he says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And I didn't include verse 9 on the slide, but he goes on to say, you've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All of that comes from Psalm 45, 6 and 7. And I love the text there because it's saying that Jesus is the God of justice. He says the scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. If you think that there's injustice in this world, look to Jesus, the one who is all about justice. It's demonstrated in him even coming down a cross, right? Because if you think about God's justice, God is perfect. You and I are sinners. We deserve justice for us would be death and eternity in hell. And yet for justice to be served, Jesus took all of that on so that you and I wouldn't have to. Right? For God's justice to be served, Jesus came and paid the price for our sins. The writer is declaring that's why Jesus is better. He leads a kingdom that will last forever and ever. He goes on to say in 10 through 12, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that means, church, is why do we get so caught up in the things of this world? Why do we wring our hands and get so frustrated by the evil things that happen in this world when this world is so temporary? We're part of a kingdom that will last forever. This life, it doesn't end when we go into the casket or get cremated or however you plan to exit this place. This body is temporary, but the things of God are eternal. All right, so where are you going to put your hope in? Something that's temporary, that's fading, whether it be money or a car or a house or a relationship, or will you put your ultimate hope in Jesus, the one who leads a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever and ever? You know how long that is? That's forever. So I know that, you know, we all heard about the shooting that happened in Oregon this week. It's horrible news. And what's come out now is that the shooter did indeed ask some folks. It's debated whether he asked if they were Christian or if he asked if they were religious. Either way, the shooter said in response to those that said yes, he said, good, because you'll go be with God in about a second. And then he shot them. He shot them in the head. We're told that if they answered no, he shot them in the leg. Modern-day martyrs. And the question that has come to the minds of some is, if I were in that situation and I was a follower of Jesus and a gun was pointed at my head and I was asked the question, are you a Christ follower? Would I say yes? And it's texts like this that absolutely affirm in my mind that the answer for me would be absolutely. Because this life is temporary, and there's nothing you can do to take away my joy and my hope that I have for eternity. There's nothing you can put me through that Jesus himself didn't endure. And so you can try and take away my joy. You can try and harm me, kill me, beat me, imprison me, do whatever you want to do to me. But I serve a king that is here for eternity. I serve a king that is holding all this together. I serve a king that's allowing you right now to even breathe. And so the writer wraps up here and just says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Certainly, there's some victims of that shooting that inherited salvation. And even broader than that, if you're a follower of Christ, you will inherit salvation. You've been written into the will. If you're a follower of Jesus, your name is written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. That means that there's an inheritance that's waiting for you. That means that you have something to look forward to. That means that even when the storms of this life swirl and the wind and the waves start to pick up and you feel like you are being dragged through the stuff of this world, remember that your hope can stay fixed on Jesus. If you can just keep your eyes on Jesus, it doesn't matter what the wind and the waves do, you will be headed for an eternal promise because of what Jesus did on the cross. He's quoting Psalm 110:1. He's saying, angels were sent to serve humanity, but humanity is going to inherit something even greater, heavenly promise. And so in Jesus, just to summarize, we have a better messenger. Read the Old Testament. You'll see all sorts of messages from God, but the core of the message is, I love you and I want to be in relationship with you. The core of Jesus' message is, I've made a way by my work on the cross for you to have that relationship that God has always wanted you to have. We sit in a better kingdom, which what that means is that when people die at the hands of gun violence, we don't have to, as Christians, get pulled into these debates about, is it a gun control issue, a mental health issue, or a political issue? Our first priority can be representing the compassion and the hope that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. We can boldly declare it's a sin issue, and the only one that cleanses people from sin is Jesus himself. We're part of a better kingdom where one day there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more grieving, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more shame because of what Jesus did. And we get to hang out with a better servant. We can serve people like Jesus served because he came and he set the example. And if someone like Justin Bieber, who's got millions of dollars and has pretty much lived like a knucklehead for the past few years, can start to realize that Jesus is better, then surely you and I can start to realize that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. It's not about more cars or houses or possessions. It's all about Jesus. He always was, always is, and always will be better than anything this world has to offer. I'd like to pray about that, and then I'm going to invite you to join in some prayer. Heavenly Father, what we know to be true is that you have provided a better way for us. Lord, you have provided a way for us to experience salvation, better than anything that this world has to offer. But Lord, I know that there are some that are listening that have not yet made that decision to follow you. Lord, there's doubt, there's frustration, there's skepticism. God, my prayer is that that would change today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help folks to realize what you did on the cross. And Lord, there are others that have claim to be followers of you, but when you get right down to it, other things, whether it be the despair in this world, or whether it be dissatisfaction with the church or with people, some of those things have gotten in the way of you being at the center, you being the leading priority. Lord, we know that there is nothing that can satisfy in this world but Jesus. And so, Lord, my prayer is that for all of those Christ followers that know you but haven't necessarily lived with you as first place, I pray, Lord, that you would call us back to you in the moments ahead. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen.